Welcome to the Abiding Word with Pastor Jim Swigert of Calvary Chapel Faith Fellowship. Pastor Jim is teaching through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Now let's join Pastor Jim for today's Abiding Word.
Good morning. Well, thank you for being here this morning. We should pray for all those that are traveling this morning. Father, we come before you. Lord, we're so blessed and thankful to be here this morning, to praise you, to fellowship, and to be instructed in your word. And Lord, we want to pray for all those that are traveling right now on the roads. We pray your hand upon them, Lord. We pray that you would keep them safe. We pray for those that are out plowing the roads now, Lord, that you would just grant them extra favor, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for their service. And Lord, again, we pray that you would bless our time together this morning. But more importantly, Lord, we pray that we would bless you with our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's turn our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In chapter 1, we were given the testimony of the Church of Thessalonians and how the Apostle Paul, as it was his custom, came into Thessalonica, went to the synagogue, and from the Scriptures, reasoned with them and demonstrated that Christ is the Messiah, that he suffered, that he died, and he rose on the third day. And then the testimony from the Church of the Thessalonians, in their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. And remember that they had turned from God, from idols, to serve the living and true God, the true living God. And that was their work of faith, and we talked about that last week. And their labor of love, and that all that they did to serve God and serve one another, the motivation was their love for God, and that he loved them before they loved him. And then we're going to see in chapter 2, we're going to see the very heart of the Apostle Paul. I've titled this message, A Model for the Ministry. Not only are we going to see the heart of Paul, but we're going to see insights that I believe is so very relevant for Calvary Chapel Faith Fellowship and what a ministry ought to look like. Certainly we see, you know, the heart of the Apostle Paul as he was a pastor, an apologist, church planter, and you might be thinking, well, that's great. What is in it for me? Well, every one of us are ministers in the body of Christ. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, having been born again, then you are a minister of the gospel. Whether it's in the church or within the church or within the home, mothers and fathers, we are essentially shepherds. What about in the workplace? Are you not a minister or a servant to those in whom you are working with, laboring with, and certainly within the school? Whether you're a teacher or a student, it is a place of ministry. And so we're going to see some special insights to the model for the ministry. You know, there are no shortage of church growth experts in the modern day. And they all have their own little, what I call business plans, on how to get to the church to grow. And I used to always get so much junk in the mail, email, to attend this seminar, this conference, guaranteeing that the church would grow in 6 or 8 or 2, even 2 weeks, if we would just follow their plan. Of course, it would come with a $399 charge for the conference. But there's no mention of God, no mention of the Holy Spirit, no mention of Jesus, no mention of the Word of God. And again, these church growth experts, if you will, they have a mind and to help the church to get people into the seats. I don't see that in the Scriptures anywhere. What I see from the scriptures is a model for ministry is having a heart for people and not only sharing the gospel that they would come to that saving knowledge and the true grace of God through Jesus Christ, the gospel, but also that they would begin and that they would get to a place of spiritual maturity that they are able to share the gospel with others. We call that discipleship. And so we're going to get to see, especially in these first 12 verses, the heart of the Apostle Paul. And remember, context is so vital as anytime we get into the scriptures. But especially here, we see Paul defending himself to the church of Thessalonians as there were many who were coming against him, opposition to the gospel, and they were saying things and slandering the Apostle Paul, trying to discredit him, discredit his ministry. And so he's defending himself to these young believers. Remember, the Apostle Paul and his ministry team, his mission team, were only in Thessalonica for probably less than 3 months. And that's not a very long time. And so as these false teachers and those who were in opposition to the gospel, they were coming in and telling these new believers, well, you're following Paul, but Paul was all about money. He was greedy, and he just wants a following, and he really doesn't care for you. And a lot of times we are taught in the scriptures that we don't or we ought not to defend ourselves because the Lord is our defender. And that's certainly true. Like, we never have to defend the gospel. Certainly God equips us with his Holy Spirit to be able to learn how to defend the faith. But, you know, most certainly the gospel is simply to let out of a cage, like Spurgeon said, to let the gospel message do its thing because it's of God. It's revelation from God. And so Paul was being accused of being greedy, arrogant, and even immoral. And so he had to defend himself to these believers. And so let's just pick up in verse 1. He says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and we were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." And because you are good Bible students, you remember what took place in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. Remember, Paul had came and he led some to Christ. Remember Lydia, and there were less than 10 people because there wasn't a synagogue, so they were just simply down at the river praying. Remember, Paul shared the gospel, and then there was a slave girl who was demon-possessed, and a fortune teller who made a lot of money for her bosses, for her masters. And as Paul preached the gospel, this lady was delivered. And that caused a stir because then she was not making profit for her masters. And so they came, and remember, they get Paul and his companions with him. And they take them before the authorities, they drag them into the marketplace, and then they ended up throwing them in prison. We know the rest of the story in Acts chapter 16, how God delivered them from prison there. And the Philippian jailer was saved. So, but point being here, if you think about being beaten and having your feet, to the stocks and being in prison and beaten and all, then coming into Thessalonica, they would have remembered Paul. His bruises were probably still on him. The scars on him from being beaten. So he's telling them, in light of all these that are coming against me and my team, you remember, you know the truth and how we came in here, and you understand that our ministry was not in vain. You understand that it was filled with purpose, and the purpose was God and the gospel. And so we see here that Paul said they were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. They were bold. The word bold here has the meaning of speaking out in the midst of intense suffering. or intense persecution. It's speaking of being courageous. It speaks of, you know, as it says here, in much conflict. There was an intense struggle, agony, yet the Apostle Paul was bold. And here's a ministry point for all of us, not just in the scope of the church, but in living our lives for Jesus Christ today, that we need to be bold. Amen? We need to be courageous. And again, this is a huge piece of evidence for Paul and his team and their true character and their motivation in coming to Thessalonica. Being bold. When you think about being bold in our day, it's a necessity that we are bold and courageous, because just like Paul dealt with opposition, we are dealing with opposition, amen? And that's nothing new for the church. That's nothing new for God's people. We see throughout the Old Testament, the apple of God's eye, Israel, dealt with much opposition, and they still deal with much opposition simply because they are God's people. But we must be bold in the midst of the battle. The enemy wants to silence us, just as the enemy has always wanted to silence God's people, servants, the ministry. And so we need to ask for boldness. You know, in our prayer meetings, and I know so many of us are praying, you know, whether we're together or by ourselves, for open doors. Who's praying for open doors for C2F2? All of you. But that's something we should be praying for. And we do pray for it. Lord, give us open doors that we might show and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. But with that, we must pray for boldness. I think of, if you turn to the book of Acts real quick, because you don't have a screen today. Yeah, that's a blessing. Just turn your Bibles to chapter 4 in the book of Acts. When you think about boldness and boldness needed, we must understand that boldness doesn't come in our own strength. Amen? Every time I try to be bold on my own for the Lord, it's complete disaster. Doors close. But God is so faithful. His boldness given to us comes through His Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. These untrained, uneducated men, as we know, were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the midst of great opposition, God did miracle. Remember, they healed the lame man in Acts chapter 3 as they're on their way to the prayer time. And they stood up to the authorities. And God gave them this boldness. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 29. As they prayed to the Lord. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I love that. And I love reading about, in the early church, the boldness that God gave them. I get excited when I read this because I want that boldness, knowing that I can't have that boldness in my own strength. It has to be a work of God. It has to be the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And we know from the scriptures, we're promised that when we do pray according to God's will, He answers that prayer. Maybe not exactly the way that we want it to be, but God does. And I believe you'll agree with me. He does give us boldness is a manifestation of His Holy Spirit. Amen? And I think this is how we need to pray. I'm not afraid to pray for signs and wonders. I want to pray for signs and wonders. I want the signs and wonders to be according to God, because there's an awful lot of false signs and wonders even taking place today. Amen? And we know that from the scriptures, there's going to be a lot of signs and wonders taking place in the days to come. But it's all demonic from Satan. And that reminds me, you know, when you think about boldness, how important it is for us to be bold. Because there's a lot of boldness out there coming by way of non-truth. When you think of the boldness of what's coming down our way and what has been coming down our way, such things like climate change. It used to be global warming. Now it's climate change. Who knows what it would be? It's nothing new under the sun. It's Satan doing his thing. We know where it's all leading. It's leading to a one world government. That's all it is, essentially. All packaged up. Every time it gets renamed and renewed, sort of, it's just new wrapping paper on it with a different bow. It's all Satan's plan. But you think about it, the boldness, not a godly boldness, but boldness to speak out for some of these things. We have to match that boldness. And when you think about, you know, some other things within our, you know, our society, our culture, there are those that are very bold that don't know God or they hate God, but yet they're bold in the things that they think they believe. As believers, we need to go above and beyond boldness in what they are sharing with the truth. See, the enemy loves it for us to be silenced. The enemy wants us to think that we're outnumbered because that plays in our head, right? Wow, it just seems like we're outnumbered. No, we're not outnumbered. They just got a huge microphone. And they got a handful of bold people being empowered by Satan himself to promote these lies. But being empowered by the Holy Spirit speaking truth, we got to understand the boldness that God gives to us. Excellent point for us to learn from the Apostle Paul as he brings up boldness as we continue then in verse 3. And he continues to say, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness." And so here Paul says or speaks of how they were attacking him. They were trying to lump him in with the other religious gurus of the day. And if you remember in Greece, there's a lot of pagan religions at this time, filled with all kinds of, you know, sexual immorality, and Paul touches on the fact that their worship and these pagan religions were filled with, you know, temple prostitutes, and so Paul was being lumped into to these other teachers, and you know, so the message was being questioned whether or not his message was true, and he says, "Our exhortation." He says, "Our exhortation did not come from error." He's saying our exhortation, our teaching wasn't an error. In fact, his teaching came by revelation from God himself. And he says it was not unclean. Again, his teaching wasn't filled with impurity or sexual perversion that was taught in these pagan religions. And he says it wasn't from deceit. We understand deceit being like baiting a hook, to hook. And that isn't that interesting? These three characteristics right here mentioned are characteristics of the enemy. And isn't it interesting when you think about even in the church world, the Christendom, not true biblical Christianity, but under the umbrella of Christendom, of these things have just come in and wiped out so many ministries and so many ministers. Deceit? Is there a lot of deceit going on? Oh my goodness, there's always been deceit. But Satan is so clever, he knows if he can get into the church, he can just do all kinds of havoc, and he's done it. And what about the uncleanness? Oh my goodness, pastors are dropping like flies because of the sexual immorality. It's sad. It's not something that you shake your fist and just, it's just sad. And certainly without air. Paul taught without air. There's so much air in the body of Christ today being taught. And ultimately we know it's from leaving the scriptures. This is a prayer request for us, that we stay on the path, the Word of God. His Word is truth. If we stay in His Word, we preach truth. And then we proclaim the true message, the true gospel of Jesus. And again, Satan is so clever that he can take the gospel message and just tweak it a little bit, and before you know it, it's no longer the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news of Jesus Christ, the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, and Jesus was a good person, a good moral teacher. And then, I don't know if you've noticed some of these commercials, you know, Jesus, what is it? Jesus doesn't resent us. There's some goofy commercials on TV. Yes. Jesus gets us. I haven't researched all that, but just my spirit, just like, that's off. But it all goes back to leaving the Word of God. And that started where? Well, it started in the Garden of Eden. Paul says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Paul says they were approved by God, which this speaks of metal being purified, a testing of metal by heat, you know, proves the metal to be genuine. And it's the same way for the Apostle Paul. As he was saying, we were approved, meaning by intense trial, by intense persecution. Paul, Timothy, and Silas tested by the intense heat, and they were found to be faithful. Paul says in the word of under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 4, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Some translations say trustworthy. This is a prayer request for us as a church. Pray for me that faithful and trustworthiness for all of us, that, Lord, we want to be found faithful. And the fact that we are, just like the Apostle Paul, entrusted. God has entrusted us to plant a church. I don't know. When you chew on that, that's a lot. He entrusts us as stewards of the gospel, with the Word of God. He entrusts us with the greatest need that man has. That makes me a little nervous, to tell you the truth, thinking of the times that I didn't share the gospel this week when maybe I had an opportunity. He entrusts us as stewards of the gospel. And it's not just, you know, verbally sharing the gospel with somebody, it's living it out. It's being light to this world. It's a big responsibility, isn't it? But we're just like the Apostle Paul. We cannot do this. We cannot be used by the Lord and His giftings that He's given to us in assembly of believers, which we call church, to go out and proclaim the message that He's entrusted us with. That's exciting. And one day, very soon, we're going to stand before Him. And what's He going to say? Well, you know, you prayed for all those prayer requests at the school, and you helped out during their Angel Tree ministry. at Christmas time. That's all well and good, but what we want to stand before the Lord knowing that we've been trustworthy, that we might hear those words from him. Well done, good and faithful servant. Paul says, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, which God is my witness. And so he didn't use flattery. He didn't need to butter up the people for the sake of the ministry. I kind of joked earlier this morning, now today, because of all the snow, and we love the people that aren't here, but praise the God for the ones who battled the snow and were here, are here. This doesn't count toward our attendance, right, that we have to send into some association. Well, our attendance was down this week. You know, praise God, it's not even about that stuff. But, you know, in some places it is. If we're able to come to worship God, be in his word, and then we get to go out. We don't need to butter up anybody. We don't need to use flattering words to puff up the ministry. Because it's the Lord's anyway. He doesn't puff it up. We don't need to butter up anybody. We need to be about God's agenda. Paul wasn't about his own agenda. Paul didn't have his own agenda. His agenda was Jesus. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. Verse 6 says, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. So Paul didn't use his authority as an apostle for special treatment or to take advantage of the people. Man, I tell you what, there is going to be a lot of men that I've seen on TV over the years that are going to stand before God and give an account for their agenda that he brought before people. All in the name of Jesus. And then Paul goes on, he says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So here Paul likens his ministry to the church of the Thessalonians to a nursing mother. And a nursing mother is gentle. And sometimes that word gentle isn't so rightly identified with the ministry. Gentle is a mark of spiritual strength. Now, we all can be fleshly, right? Amen? Amen. But God calls us to be gentle. It's a mark of the Holy Spirit to be gentle. Amen? This is the heart of a minister. This is the heart of a ministry. And as he likens his ministry to the nursing mother, you know, speaks of a nursing mother, a sacrificial gentleness filled with love toward an infant child, giving all her effort to provide for the child, to nurture, to care, to provide, to protect. And that cherishes, that word speaks of warming with body heat. You remember when our children were little? And just holding them very tight. And I used to tell my son, still do, that there's nobody on the face of the earth that loves you more than your mother. I love him too, but I'm just saying it's just natural that the mother loves. It's not a contest. But there's something about how God has ordained motherhood. It's amazing. And we see here, Paul's liking his ministry as a mother cherishing her infant child. I'm reminded of 1 Peter 2:2, which says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So this is part of a nursing mother feeding her child. And as ministers and ministry We are to feed the flock. We are to feed the sheep. We are feed with the Word of God. And when we submit to the Spirit of God and one another's ministry, ministering to one another, it's going to be characterized by a love for one another that is very recognizable and giving glory to God. And again, the testimony, and this isn't to puff us up. I see it as a way God is preparing us as we minister to one to another. And the love that we have for one another. And hearing multiple times, several times in the last 5 months, praise God, C2F2, or Calvary Chapel Faith Fellowship, we're 5 months old. Amen? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But a testimony of our church is that we love one another. In fact, you really love one another, is what visitors have told me. That is a testimony to the Spirit of God. I see it as God preparing us for what He has for us. And if this is all He has for us, praise God, we love one another. But all of me, folks, if we're not ministering to one another, would He really allow us to minister in such a way outside the church? So it should be comforting that when we come together as an assembly, having the Holy Spirit, we get to come to worship Him. We get to come to times of prayer meetings. We get fellowship time. We do outreach, all these different things. It is spiritual. And then that preparation, that God, who knows what God has for us? That's an exciting thing. Who knows what the Lord? We're just going to be faithful, being in His Word, loving one another, shining our light to the world, and let God do His thing. And that connects a little bit with Paul. That's his motivation. That was his motivation, that he would be used in what God had entrusted him to do. And I hope all of us have that mindset, being connected to Calvary Chapel Faith Fellowship, that we understand God has entrusted us. And it's very exciting. Verse 8, it continues on. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. So Paul and his team were willing to give themselves in any way that would enable the gospel to have a greater impact. Remember, Paul was a tent maker, and we'll get into that in a minute, but this is a reflection of what ministry really is. It's life-giving. It's serving. It's giving one's life. Paul was willing to invest his life into others because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it wasn't to just get the gospel in their hands and then they, you know, received the gospel of making a decision for Jesus Christ. That wasn't the end game. Paul couldn't say, well, we're going to send this statistic into the association that they may know that we're doing what we're supposed to do. It wasn't just to, you know, get the gospel to them and they come to Jesus and that was it. No, they became dear to him. And this is true ministry again. They became dear. It wasn't enough that they came to Christ, getting them saved. It was about living life together and growing in the Lord. Paul never thought that he could get to some place that he would attain in growing. And he had that same mindset as he shared with those that were around him. And I hope, because we're not all spring chickens here. Well, few of you are. Most of us aren't. I'm not condemning you. But isn't it exciting to see people grow in the Lord? A refreshing, if you will, with the church plant, a new adventure. Same message, same methods. Living life together. Growing in the Lord, abiding in Him. It's so important because the Bible tells us that there's going to be a falling away. And we're in it. So much of the church world has gone apostate. So much of the world filled with that deceit and uncleanness, and not all, don't even want to say a majority, but we know it's real because we see it before us. And part of being together and living life like Paul was saying here and becoming dear to one another and ministering to one another and, you know, going out and being entrusted with what God's given us and fulfilling that is that we don't want to see people fall away. And then when they do fall away, what do? Well, we love them. We pray for them. We do exactly what Jesus has done for us. And we have to have the mindset that we, in our family, that just like the Lord, He desires to pull people out of the fire. And when we live like what Paul is showing here, a model for the ministry, we'll do that. Verse 9 says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God." And so Paul's saying, remember what it was like when we were here with you, what our ministry to you was like. And, you know, again, there were those that were saying, Paul's just in it for the money. Paul's just in it for, I've been accused of being in the ministry for money, and we laugh. But Paul says, look at the facts. Look at the truth. The labor, the hardship, the difficulties that we had to overcome. Remember, Paul was a tent maker, and they didn't want to be a burden on these new believers. Now, this doesn't suggest that people in the ministry shouldn't get paid for their service. Otherwhere in scriptures, we would refute that, but not to be a burden on the people. And that's vital. You're never going to hear us up here saying, give, 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 give. Because if we're not trusting God in the giving provisions for this ministry, if He can't do it, someone up here saying give, give, give isn't going to help. If God can't do it, but you know, if God's not providing, then we have issues. God has provided. We're so blessed here to see what He's doing. But finances should never be a burden on anybody. In this, Paul, his companions, they worked, they supported themselves, not wanting to be a burden to these believers. In verse 10, he says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you as you believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." So, you know, Paul's conscience was pretty clear as he wrote this letter to the church of the Thessalonians. His conscience was clear. Although they were, you know, slandering him and they were lying about the Apostle Paul and his ministry, Paul had a very clear conscience about his integrity, about his motives. And it says here, they behaved devoutly, justly, and blamelessly. Devoutly describes motives. Paul did it all for the Lord. Everything was unto the Lord. Everything we do should be unto the Lord. Justly describes duties toward others, to treat people honestly and fairly without partiality. Boy, that's one that can get pastors in trouble and ministries in trouble when you treat people not the same. We're all sheep. Including the pastor. You know what sheep do? They smell sometimes. Not you guys. You are sweet-smelling sheep. But the pastor smells too. He's a sheep. He's a shepherd of the sheep, but we have one shepherd. His name's Jesus. Blamelessly means no charge against you can stick. It's the result of being devout and just. And so, fathers ought to live, as Paul's sharing here, ought to live as good examples to their children. You know, kids might not always follow good examples. That's going to happen, right? But as dads, we can never be the reason. And so Paul's saying this, just as a father is to children, so he in his ministry to the church of Thessalonians. It's so important for the power or in the power of being a good example, especially in the ministry. I hope that you, like me, live with a mindset of never wanting to disappoint our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, our real motivation to live a holy life is the Lord. But within a family of God, there ought to be that, man, I don't want to disappoint anybody. And Paul says, you know how we exhorted and comforted. Exhorted means to come alongside, to encourage. It has to do with focusing on proper behavior, to encourage believers to do the right thing. Again, just as a father would encourage his son or daughter to do the right thing. And then comfort simply means, inspiration, inspiring your children. It's not enough to tell our kids what is right and wrong. We need to inspire them why to do right. And it's the same way in the body of Christ. You know, a ministry can turn into religion very fast. When it's okay, do this, do this, and you can't do this, this, and this, because this is what God's word says. If that's the end of our exhortation and comforting one another, we're doomed. It turns into religion. Especially when it comes to our young people. Because our young people are being, just bombarded with all different views of life. And then when they hear their parents as godly people, and they hear in the ministry, sometimes you ought not do this. We need to be sharing with them why not to do this. And I think the church has fallen short in the last 20 years or so, in that we don't provide a proper worldview. Yes, it's absolutely necessary we get them into the Word of God, to teach them to hear the voice of God, the Spirit of God, when reading the Word of God. But we can't just give them Bible stories and expect them to automatically then have a worldview or God's perspective, His lens of what life is. We may need to be able to give that all to them, and we do that by inspiring them. And I tell you, I fall short in that. But I do see the necessity of our young people this day and age, because you hear so many of the horror stories with our young people. And again, sometimes it's just having the bigger microphone and the kids that are following the Lord, it's like they're being overwhelmed by the negativity. Praise God for our young people that are walking with the Lord and having this heart to serve God. We need to invest in them. We need to go above and beyond to invest in them. Jane and I were talking the other day. I don't know what it's going to be like in 20 to 30 years from now. I know, I hope, I pray, Lord, we're out of here. But I think back to when I got saved, times were different than they are now. It has happened so fast. We are spiraling where we know we're going. We know the end of the story. But what if the Lord does tarry for 20 or 30 more years? Can you imagine what it will be like here on earth? Verse 12, we'll close with this verse. It all comes down to this. The ministry of Paul to the church of Thessalonians, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Walks, again, means walking around. It refers to our conduct. Worthy means weight, as in a measurement of value. We are to walk around every day with a weight that is appropriate to our value as a child of God. And the question for us is, our walk, is it worthy of the gospel? See, Paul was telling them, for him, the walk was there. And as he shares with them how they were to them in the ministry and how they came to Thessalonica, It's all too that they would walk worthy. Isn't that the encouragement that the Holy Spirit gives to us every day? Isn't that the encouragement that should flow from this place to one another, that we would walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's a powerful thing, isn't it? To ask God to, Lord, show me, am I walking worthy of the gospel? Am I walking worthy of the value that you have placed on me by sending your son to die on the cross for me? What about you this morning? Does your walk line up with the calling that he's given you? Well, heck yeah, because we came in a blizzard to church, praise the Lord. You know what I mean. God is so good. He's so faithful. I think we can learn a lot, and I pray that the Spirit of God will, as you go back over this scripture, model for ministry. Ministry is about people. Yes, we do things, and even the promotional things and advertising that we do in the midst of a church plant, is it necessary? We do it. But there's nothing more important than standing on the foundation, that ministry to make Jesus Christ known, to invest in others. It's about people, about serving other people. That's what Jesus did when he came. He came to serve. He served God the Father, and he came to serve by redeeming us with his blood. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, you're so good. We thank you for the precious folks that are here today. We pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to bring truth to them through these scriptures that we looked at today. Lord, we think about the Apostle Paul, the testimony of the Church of Thessalonians, Lord. And we think about how we might apply these truths to our lives. Lord, it's a glorious thing that you have entrusted us with your word, with the message of the gospel. Lord, we specifically pray as a church now. We pray for the holy boldness, the empowerment of your Holy Spirit, that we would indeed be bold and courageous for the kingdom of God. We pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit afresh. Lord, as we pray for open doors, that we would recognize that an open door doesn't mean people are going to come up to us and say, "Hi, my name's so-and-so, and I want to be saved." No, open doors are going to include persecution and trial. Lord God, in the midst of this dark world, we pray in the name of Jesus for boldness, that we might fulfill our calling in you, Lord. Bless my brothers and sisters that are here this morning. Bless my brothers and sisters that aren't here this morning. God, bless your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello, this is Pastor Jim from Calvary Chapel Faith Fellowship located in northern Cincinnati. Thank you for listening to today's Abiding Word. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So we hope the word has encouraged you in your walk with the Lord today. You can email me at PastorJimSwigert@gmail.com. That's PastorJimSwigert@gmail.com with any comments or prayer requests. You can also connect with us at Calvary Chapel Faith Fellowship. Church website is CalvaryChapelFaithFellowship.org. There you can learn more about the ministry of Calvary Chapel Faith Fellowship. Thank you, and God bless.